the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Judges chapter 4, verse 1. When Ahud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is part of the cycle that we're looking at in the book of Judges. We hope your life is not a cycle of getting into sin, out of sin. I hope you have a trajectory of going toward Christ. That doesn't mean it won't be some ups and downs and some crooks, but it means my direction is clear and it's toward Christ. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And Alex, again, the book of Judges, I do believe, is a book for our day.
Well, I agree. I completely agree. And you know, when I'm reading this, you know, the beginning passages of Judges chapter 4, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. I'm seeing a pattern here, aren't you?
There's a pattern. There he is.
And yeah, and 13 deliverers God is going to raise up, and we're going to read about this because it just is the human propensity to be blessed, to be self-sufficient, forget about God, fall into sin. And, you know, as it says, Vance Havner said, we sow wild oats, then we pray for a crop failure. Falling away from God always yields painful results, whereby we have to humble ourselves and turn back to Him.
That's exactly right. Now, one thing we want to say about Ehud, and that is the longest period of time of when the children of Israel had rest during the period of Judges was during his tenure,
80 years.
And wow. So this man that had a great, great plan, not only to take care of business, but take care of business after he had taken care of the king. It was, quote, successful, Alex.
Amen.
For his outward. Now, I want to ask you this, and we'll proceed with chapter 4. It's an interesting chapter. Chapter 5 is a song that lets us in on what some of the details in chapter 4 were about. But here it is. They put away some of the God of Baal, and they demonstrated a certain amount of change. But as soon as it looks like the man of God and Deborah, in that case, the woman of God, got off of the scene, their hearts were still far away from God. Do you catch that?
Exactly.
Yeah, I believe there was that, yes.
Do you know, I think one of the tests of spiritual maturity is continued faithfulness even in the absence of a cherished leader.
Right.
And let me just say, every now and then when I'll be invited to a church, you know, pastors will say, listen, Alex, don't talk about it too much, because Sunday when you come to preach, I'm going to take a day of vacation. And don't tell anybody, because if I'm not in town, my members don't come. Well, I don't know what to make of that, yay or nay, but let me say this. You ought to be in church whether the pastor's there or not, you know? But
have you ever heard when the cat's away, the mice will play?
Exactly, exactly.
Yeah.
Now, I will say this. Under Ahud, you're right, they had 80 years of peace. And as far as we know, widespread fidelity to the Lord. That's wonderful. But, you know, I'm reading histories because I'm finishing a book about revival and the recovery of moral truth, natural law. And I will say this in history, and it certainly is true in our own nation, about 50, 60, 75 years, roundabout in that time, nations, if they don't have another spiritual awakening, they will slide farther and farther into sin. And, you know, the history of our country, God in His mercy has sent awakenings about every 50 to 75 years. Now, if that be the case, and if the past is any predictor, then we are due. You know, there was a great move of God in the 60s, and I really think a big part of that was the ministry of Billy Graham. And there was the Jesus movement that lasted up until the early to mid-70s. Bert, we really have been riding on the ripple effects of the revivals of the 50s and 60s. And it did come into the early 70s, but we're due. We're at about the 55-year mark that we need. I know we need, but we might expect, if God would do it and we would pray, maybe we'll have another awakening here in America. But the cycle of Israel is somewhat similar to the cycles of awakening and backsliddenness and repentance that we need to turn to.
I agree. Now, let's look at this. And it says, and for 20 years, they were harshly oppressed. And so for 20 years, the oppression came upon them. And verse 4 says, now, those words, don't just dismiss those kind of words. But is one of them, therefore, immediately. And this one is now. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Leodoth, was judging Israel at that time. Now, this is highly unusual, completely unusual. A woman, she's a prophetess and the judge. And she must have been a wise woman. And she was able to make a difference, but she was also a prophetess and a judge. In other words, making this judgment here, she was helping people decide what to do. How can they do it? And she had her own area under a tree where they would come and ask for her judgment. Isn't that amazing? And the last part of verse 5 says, and the children of Israel came to her for judgment. She was quite a lady. Her name means bee. Now, that's kind of unusual, like a honey bee or any kind of a bee. But right. So she then sent and called for Barak. And God must have told her to do something and said in verse 6, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, now here it is, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. Now, Alex, she got a word from the Lord, and she got who to say it to, and so there's a plan. Here's another. Each one of these judges has God speaking to them in, I would say, usual and sometimes unusual ways. But here, she's just a judge. She's been doing it for quite a while. But God says, I've got something. The time is now. They've called upon me, the children of Israel. In verse 3, they've cried out, and I'm about to do something. And Deborah's right in the center of it, isn't she?
Absolutely. You know, there are several in the Old Testament, several in the New Testament, that God raised up a prophetess. You know, Miriam and Huldah and Anna in the book of Luke and Philip's four daughters. And so, you know, commentators, some will say, well, God raised up Deborah because there were no godly men around. And while it is true, you know, Judges says everyone did that which was right in their own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. You know, and you feel free to disagree, there were godly men around. There was Barak who accompanied. Barak had this message, and he's going to lead, and Deborah is going to accompany him. But, you know, I think it was in the sovereignty of God that he raised her up to be a voice. And
I do too. I fully agree with you. And
yeah,
just like Lydia at the church at Philippi.
Yeah,
you can disagree with me as well. When Paul left Philippi, who would he leave in charge? I don't know completely, but I guarantee you, Lydia seemed to have the confidence of the people, and she had the background to do so. And was it because there were no men? All I know is God raised her up, and Barak seemed like he was a man of confidence, but he knew God had, his hand was upon Deborah, Alex.
Exactly. And so, you know, let God sovereignly work. And talking about revival, we need a revival, and we're going to have to let God define what that looks like. But I love these words. The children of Israel came up to her for judgment. In other words, she was, there's word Shaphat, and the deliverer or the judges, it's translated judges, but it means a heroic leader in Israel. And Shaphat implies not only wisdom and, you know, obviously intelligence and discernment, but godliness. And that is really true leadership, isn't it?
It is.
Isn't it not only the gray matter, the intellect, but the character and the soul and the godliness to go with it?
And what you have with Deborah is the full package. Here she is. She's getting a word from the Lord. She knows what to do. There's people that get a word from the Lord and they, what do I do with it, you know? And she had not only that, but she had the authority. She had the credentials. She was the woman and the person for her time. And when it came to war, it was time for Barak to step up, mm-hmm. and he does. Now, here's the issue, Alex. Does he do it because he's fearful, or does he do it because he wants the woman who has a direct line for God telling him what to do there, so if God has something fresh, he wants to hear it? I tell you, I believe it's the latter. I think he was.
I agree.
I think he wanted to make sure he heard everything that he needed to hear.
Well, you know, she had said, you know, by the direction of God, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men and the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And so she had a word from God. And Barak says in verse 8, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you're taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. So, hey, let me tell you, if I were being sent on a dangerous mission, a matter of national security and the future of the people, I would beg the one who had a word from God and a line to heaven, I would say, hey, come with me.
I agree. And what she does, these words, I will surely go with you. But then there's this nevertheless. And I think this says well of Barak. There'll be no glory for a man. It is going to be this Sisera, that the hand of a woman, which is introducing us to someone else. It's going to be talked about later, another woman. I told you earlier today when we were talking, I said chapter 4 is a chapter about some brave women, and Deborah's one of them. She goes up and she says, and I say this is good about Barak. He didn't care who got the credit as long as the battle
Amen.
Was won. I think that goes a long way. Does that real humility, Alex?
Well, I think it is. I mean, I really think about 900 chariots that Sisera is going to command, and so this is quite an amazing thing. I mean, somebody who is valiant and brave, and there's a lot we're going to see about Sisera. It's going to be really amazing. That's why I said earlier in this study, somebody needs to make a movie of the book of Judges.
I agree. Yeah.
It would be a quite exciting movie. But so they decide to go, and they get 10,000 men, and it says, basically, I know we're coming up on a break, but the armies are going to gather one to another, and a lot is going to happen that is key to the preservation of Israel.
Now, what's interesting, we'll find out that Israel wins, but in chapter 4, it doesn't tell you the full details, and we don't know the full details until they sing their song in chapter 5. And you want to hang on.
Song of Deborah.
Yes, it's a great song, so you want to hang on and hear the rest of the story.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment each day to pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Vice President Mike Pence, our nation's 48th Vice President. He is the former governor of Indiana, as well as a former member of the U.S. House of Representatives. Hebrews 13:7 reminds us of the importance of honoring God by the example you set. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to lift up Vice President Pence as he works to achieve your will while helping lead our country. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
People whose parents came from different places in the world sometimes say they're part this and part that, but those parts only add up to 100%. Dr. Evans says that limitation doesn't apply to Jesus. He'll explain why as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When we talk about Jesus being the Son of God and the Son of Man, we are talking about Him equally partaking of two natures. Jesus has divine nature. Jesus has human nature. They are unmixed, walking side by side in one person. One moment, He could be hungry. The next moment, He could feed 5,000. One moment, He could be thirsty. The next moment, He could walk on water. One moment, He could die. Then He could rise from the dead. Because you got two natures operating side by side in one person. He not only possesses the nature of both, but He is carrying out a responsibility for both. He is fulfilling a job description on behalf of God and on behalf of us. So as Son of God, He is fulfilling what the Father says. And as Son of Man, He is fulfilling what you and I need. And as a result, He can do both in one person because the one person has both operating inside of Him. So when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about a whole lot more than a name. We're talking about two natures and two ministerial responsibilities residing in one person.
Learn more about the significance of Jesus' role as Savior, Lord, and more. Check out Tony's book, The Power of Jesus' Names, available online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
It's the gospel that makes a way.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Gospel makes a way. The Lord makes a way. If you think you're up against just an insolvable dilemma, God has a way. And here on Exploring the Word, we love to testify about the faithfulness of God, how God makes a way, and He will make a way for you. Now just call out to Him in prayer, and whatever you're facing today, the Lord cares about you. He does. God loves you and God cares about you, and the way begins with a relationship to Jesus. Well, God made a way for Israel to be preserved in spite of their sin and their backsliding and their immorality and idolatry, because God was preserving Israel through whom He would one day send His Son, the Savior. And this is Exploring the Word with Alex McFarland and Bert Harper, and we are in Judges chapter 4, which really reads about like a movie script. They go into battle, and Sisera is amazing, commanding 900 chariots, and she's going to kill somebody, isn't she?
It is. It's going to happen. Notice what happens in verse 14. Deborah said to Barak, up, some versions say arise, same thing, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Now, Alex, notice, not only Deborah being there, said, this is the time, do it now, tells him that the Lord has done it. And it makes me think about what we heard about earlier from Ehud concerning the Lord has done this. And Deborah said, the Lord has delivered. And notice, has, not will, but has. As far as Deborah's concerned, the victory's already been delivered, brother.
Exactly, exactly. Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh, and they had the 10,000 men under their control. Now, listen to this. What's going to happen? Sisera's got all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and the people with him, and there's going to be a battle, but his army is completely defeated. This is the day, like you said, in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone before you? Bert, let me ask you this. We know we're on the victory side. And, you know, I love how, like in Revelation 11, it uses a present tense verb. It says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Jesus' lordship is a present tense reality. But down here, there's a lot of, it gets scary sometimes. And we think, I mean, look at the world right now. With all the immorality, the loss of truth, the redefinition of marriage, and it, you know, you just the birds and the bees, men are men, women are women. You can't even say that anymore. And in some colleges here in America, teachers can be reprimanded, if not fired, for refusing to acknowledge whatever gender or delusional idea a student might demand that they be called, even down to middle school and elementary school. So here's my question. We know Christ is in control, and we know truth wins in the end. How do you persevere on or maintain your confidence at a time when it can seem like the whole wide world has turned against God and truth?
Well, what you do, go back to what God the Father told Moses at the burning bush. Tell them that I am has sent you. Not I was, not I will be. And I know that's preaching and I know that's cliche-ous, but it is true. I am. It is the everyday present. And so Barak does go down, and if the 10,000 following, and look at verse 15, and the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and his army with the edge of the sword. Now, I want to skip over to chapter 5 real quick, if you don't mind, Alex, to let us know a little bit how this happened, because it really doesn't cover it here in chapter 4. Let me read chapter 5, verse 20 through 23, a part of it. This is the rest of the story in chapter 5. The kings came and fought. Then the kings of Cana fought. And Tachnach, by the waters of Megiddo, they took up spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from the courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon, that's the creek, the river, swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon, O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horses' hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. And it goes on. In other words, there was a great rainstorm, and those chariots, in place of them becoming great war machines, came death machines. Because they could not. It was the dry season, or he wouldn't have done this. And so God sent a rain at the right time, at the right place, in order to defeat them. No wonder it says, and the Lord has done this. The Lord has routed him. And he did it again, not just with a sword, and not just with a knife and a bow, but with a storm, Alex.
Isn't that something? Now, folks, don't miss what is going on here. Let's go back to chapter 4 for just a minute. You know, when it says all the chariots of Sisera were routed, the Lord routed all of his chariots and all of his army with the edge of the sword, the implication is like being brought down by a strike of lightning, inescapable. Now, notice that Sisera is, his armies are defeated by the word of a woman. And his life is going to be taken by the actions of a woman. We're going to get to in just a second. But this strike of lightning, God moving so fast and so decisively. Listen, I know for the moment, Hollywood, the media, the secular world, an education system that to a large, large degree has turned godless. Our government's inability, many of our leaders, not all, but many of our leaders that really don't have the moral courage to stand up for things that matter, morality and life and religious freedom. And then we've got the rise of people that would take America to unthinkable places of socialism and atheism and godlessness. It can be scary, but let me say this, folks. Unity within the body of Christ, prayer, intercession, fasting and prayer, witnessing and leading people to Christ, and imparting a biblically informed worldview, keep on laying the bricks of the foundation of revival. And one day, with a pervasive, thorough, immediate movement, God is going to send a revival like a strike of lightning, the presence of the Lord can come into a culture. But let's talk about Jael for a minute. Jael is a woman, and Sisera is going to die in a not-so-pleasant way, isn't he?
Now, let's introduce him. There's this man who's introduced back in chapter 11, and it's Heber, the Kenite, and he has a wife, Jael, and he had made a compromise to get along with them. We will do this. If you did that, you call it. It wouldn't be a covenant, but it was an agreement. And so he's running. We need to know this. All the men fail, but Sisera found a way out, and he's running for his life, and he comes to friendly territory, he thinks. And that's in verse 17. And he was looking for a place of peace. He finds the tent. Jael went out to meet him, which is, you know, usual, but she invited him in, which is highly unusual. He comes in. He's dead tired. He's been running. He's been in a battle. And so he's ready to rest. So here it is in verse 18. He turned aside, my Lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear. Now, this is Jael. Now, is this cunning? I believe it is cunning. I believe it is her knowing what she needs to do. And so Jael is about to put an end to this man's terror, isn't he?
Well, just like Eglon left this world by a dagger in the abdomen, Sisera, a servant of Ra, the sun god, that's what it means, he's going to die by getting a tent peg driven through his temple with a mallet. And the...
That movie you're talking about would be rated R for violence, Alex.
This is in the Word of God. But Jael, Heber's wife, drives imagine something like about a 2-foot tomato steak. And if you're from the South, as I am, you know what a tomato steak is. And she drives it through his head with such force, it pins his head to the ground, temple to temple. And I want to tell you to... you know, when God said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse those that curse thee, like Haman, who died on his own gallows, and like others that have tried to exterminate the Jewish people, Sisera met a very horrific end by fighting the Jewish people.
And what an end. Now, Alex, let's make sure everybody's got this. A woman... What she did, if you were a nomad, the woman's job was to put the tent and drive down the pegs. So you're looking at a woman who knew how to use a peg and a hammer. This is no amateur person that's going to put that peg through the temple of Sisera. Now, this is also, it was a shame for him to lose. It was a shame for him to run, but even greater shame for him to be killed by a woman. He was brought as low in shame as a person could go.
Let me say two things. It says, so he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said, come and I will show you the man that you seek. And they went into the tent, and there lay Sisera dead with a stake through his temple. All right. Three little words. So he died. Okay. I think about Madeline Murray O'Hare. And some people will remember her. She was an atheist. She founded American Atheist. And for about 60 years, they've basically, American Atheist has horribly undermined the state of the gospel in our culture and basically undermined the First Amendment rights of so many countless people. And Madeline Murray O'Hare had all sorts of bravado, and she would blaspheme God, and she, you know, wanted to make this a godless society. And she really emboldened a lot of people, like the maker of terrible television, Norman Lear, and others. But you know what? She died. Somebody stole her identity. They stole her money. I don't know if she died or was murdered. They couldn't find her body for the longest time, and she was buried on some piece of land in Texas, and they had to use dental records to even identify her body. A terrible, horrible end. I think about Hitler, who, the great man that wanted to rule the world, committed suicide in a bunker, the death of a coward. Hitler died a coward. And I think of so many of the atheists like Voltaire and Nietzsche. On his deathbed, Nietzsche was crying out, "Return to me, O three-person God." He thought he was losing his mind, and he died an infidel's death. So, Bert, here's my point. Sisera was going to defeat Israel, but three little words, killed by a woman, killed in a very terrible way, three little words, so he died. Now, my point is this. I would rather be a humble, poor follower of the true and living Savior than a king on a throne who went into eternity unprepared.
Praise the Lord that you can be prepared, isn't it, Alex? You don't have to go that way, do you?
The famous and the infamous who reject God will be gone and forgotten. But my dear friend, I want to say to you, if you are a follower of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, your name is written in high places, and you will have eternal life, and you'll be with Christ in heaven. And plus, he'll be with you here every step of the journey down here. And I guess I just am struck, Bert, by how three little words are all the epitaph we have of this evil man. He died.
It is. And matter of fact, we find out that whole day, the king he served, Jabin, he was wiped out. His men were wiped out. Probably it was a confederacy of other nations and all the nations that were coming against them with 900 chariots, you would think so. But look at verse 24, "And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan." Notice those. Sisera, the army leader, died, and so did the king in whom he served was destroyed. But what happened? The children of God grew what?
Stronger
and stronger. And that's what he wants in your life. Now, what happens, and I'm just going to pick out two highlights about the song that he's sang. In chapter 5. And both of them are about Jael, because she was just a great, great person. In verse 6, notice, it reminds us of Shamgar, the guy who had the ox goad, you know. It's
right,
amazing.
Right. God
doesn't forget. He had a history. And then in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked, and God was doing his work. And notice what they called Deborah in verse 7, arose a mother in Israel. Mm-hmm. She was acting like a mother. And one more thing about Jael, they say, well, she was conniving. Notice what the song says about her in verse 24. "Most blessed among women is Jael. God raised her up to do a job, and she did it well."
And she was brave.
She was.
Let me tell you, Jael was brave. You know, when the Lord blesses, they get the hymn book out, and chapter 5 is a song. When the leaders in Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves, sang, "Bless the Lord." And so there was songs of praise, and that's very appropriate, isn't it? You know, the great revivals in history very often include great worship and great music. And so we sing his praises, we proclaim his salvation, and we want to show the world that our God is real. Three through five, "Hear, O kings, give ear. Even I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." And so, you know, I don't want to take away too much of what we're going to do tomorrow, but folks, we're going to take calls in a moment. Here's this number, a toll-free number, and you can call us at Exploring the Word on AFR, but it's 888-589-8840.
The good news is, at the end of that song, it says, "So the land had rest for 40 years. They did make a difference. You can make a difference as God leads you. Again, that number, as Alex has given, 888-589-8840. Give us a call. We'd love to hear from you today.
The wicked flee when no one pursues. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Finger-pointing between high-level Obama administration government officials has begun over who pushed the unverified Steele dossier weeks before President Trump's inauguration. Former FBI Director James Comey says that in 2016, former CIA Director John Brennan insisted on using the dirty dossier. But Brennan and former National Intelligence Director James Clapper are saying Comey is the one who ran with the dirty dossier over their objections. This finger-pointing is a tacit admission that they all knew it was wrong and illegal to use the dossier in the first place. And it's happening because AG Barr is on the trail.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Love sings.
You know, ignorance is not bliss. We must know our enemy's strategies.
Like a good song, marriage requires the right balance of melody, harmony, and rhythm. Longtime friends of the American Family Association, Barbie and Terry Franklin, share stories and music in their new DVD set, Love Sings, The Artistry of Marriage.
It'll change your marriage like this.
Produced by American Family Studios, Love Sings is now available at afastore.net.
We have been in a combat zone, and the stresses on soldiers come out quickly. It's an absolute joy to have the soldiers come back to you and say, man, you don't know how much that helped. It's a huge mission field.
Exploring Missions. Listen Saturday evening at 6:30 Central and Sunday afternoon at 1 on American Family Radio.
The city of Ur is the home of an important figure in Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Genesis chapter 15 mentions that the biblical patriarch Abraham originally hailed from Ur, but up until 100 years ago, skeptics claimed that Ur was a myth.
In 1922, the city of Ur was excavated by British archaeologist Leonard Woolley, buried deep in the sands of Mesopotamia, now modern-day Iraq. A wide variety of artifacts hidden for over 2,500 years was unearthed, giving insight into ancient Near Eastern culture.
Statues and temples honoring the moon god, the patron god of Ur, were prevalent, recalling the statement in Joshua 24 that Terah, Abraham's father, and his sons worshipped other gods.
Engage with the Bible. Discover its impact on history.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here looking for a Bible in our own hearts and across the land. Anybody looking for a revival, lift up your voice and say amen.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. 888-589-8840 is the number, but we got people online. Alex, you ready to go to the phone lines, brother?
I am ready to go to the phone lines. I do want to say to everybody in the Cuero, Texas area, I'm at First Baptist Church tonight at 6 p.m. We're going to do a worldview apologetic seminar. So if you're in Texas, somewhere outside of Austin, near Cuero, Victoria, come see us, First Baptist, 6 p.m. tonight.
Yoakum is just north of there now, Alex.
It is.
Jenny and I were in Yoakum last year, and just some great people. We met some folks from First Baptist there. They came up, and it was a joy to meet them. You're in a good part of the country, so I hope that tonight will be great there. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Marty. Marty, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, good afternoon, gentlemen. My question is pretty plain. I just like to know, where in the Bible, I can't find any scripture that says that you have to be a card-carrying member of a church to be considered part of the body. You know, my tithes go there, my gifts go there, my talent, my worship, and my family's been going to a church for a while, but my wife is kind of reluctant to go up and actually become a card-carrying member. Where in this Bible does it have anything to do, scripture-wise, with being a card-carrying member of a local body of believers?
Thank you, Marty. Let me just share, Alex, this is not the first time I've been asked that. I've been asked that as pastor. When I pastored for nearly 40 years, you know, I would get that question. And it doesn't say you to be a body of Christ, you have to be a believer in Christ. Most of the time, in order to be a part of a local church, you've got to follow the Lord in baptism. I wouldn't say, you know, that's initiation, but I'd say it is a necessary. We want disciples as part of our church, Marty, not just converts. And to be a disciple, one of the first acts of obedience is to follow the Lord in baptism. Alex, I'm going to give you this, and I'll turn it over to you. It's hard to find people, membership and church letter, people talking about moving their membership. But in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, there's one of the most interesting verses I think there is. Phoebe is leaving the Achaia area and moving to Rome. And notice what Paul writes. He says, "Let me commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is in the servant of the church in Syntyche, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also." Paul was writing a letter of recommendation to the church at Rome concerning Phoebe. She would be new there, and he was writing to say, now when she comes in, you need to help her, you need to strengthen her. She's going to join you in the fellowship. And that was kind of like a letter of membership, of recommendation, isn't it?
It really is. It really is. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "You are the body of Christ, and each member belongs to one another." That's amazing. You know, every member of the body of Christ, and the caller is right in this regard. Going to heaven is a matter of having a relationship with Jesus. But on the show, we do often talk about the importance and the value of being a part of a local church. And I'll give you what I think is really one of the quintessential scriptures would be Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as you as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So, quote, the assembling of yourselves together were the Christians coming together, as it says in Acts, in fellowship, worship, the breaking of bread, and the apostles' doctrine. So what do we do as part of a local church? Well, we fellowship, we worship, we sometimes eat together, although that's, you know, not nearly as important as evangelization and discipleship, but, quote, continuing in the apostles' doctrine. Bert, I honestly think that two verses that we could pull out would be the Hebrews 10:25, to not forsake assembling ourselves together, and so much the more as we see the return of Christ getting nearer and nearer. But remembering 1 Corinthians 12:27, that there aren't, or at least there shouldn't be, Lone Ranger Christians. All the members of the body belong to one another. I'm accountable. Listen, I'm not a Lone Ranger. I answer to the body of Christ, because I'm accountable to the Lord, and I'm accountable to the brothers and sisters. And so we are a big family, aren't we, Bert?
We are. And I would say, Marty, that is a membership. If you're going to be a part of something, you need to join it. You join in with them. And that would be part of membership. Now, I know it can be real legalistic, or it can be very, ornate in how to do it. You got to do this and do that. I understand that. But if you're going to take leadership, you also first need to be a part of the membership. And it's not as much biblical as it is practical. But I think you've gotten three passages here in Corinthians and Hebrews and in Romans that lend itself to say, yeah, it's important to let my part and be a part of that. And it happens through membership. Not just attending and giving, yes, those are priority, but also say, I'm part of it. I'm part of this group of people, part of this assembly, grouping together, and I want God to use me, and I want to be identified with them. So we hope we gave you some. For his exact scripture say, you must be membership, however that church. No, you don't see it, but I think it lends itself to that, Alex, is what I would say. Thank you, Marty. Let's go to Bob in Virginia. Bob, welcome.
Hello. Hey guys. Thank you so much for what you guys do, because, my goodness, my way home from work is so much better and richer because of you guys. I was thinking about what you guys were talking about in Judges and some of the pictures that are there. I've learned a lot from a guy by the name of Ray Vanderlaan. He talked about how Jewish culture was a lot dealing with pictures. And when you said, Alex, you said that the chariots were routed like lightning, they hit me. Barak's name means lightning, and it's really cool like that. And then you've got Deborah, her name kind of means like honeybee. And to me, honey, and to, I think in one of the Psalms it talks about honey being, you know, like the taste of God, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I thought, okay, she was probably the one that was closer, if that makes any sense, to God, maybe. because she, even her name says it. And then the way that Sisera died, he died by that spike through his head. And how it says in Genesis that, you know, the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the snake. And it kind of reminds me of David crushing the head of Goliath. You have this guy being who is, you know, the offspring of the snake, so to speak, and all that stuff. And, of course, Jesus coming and doing that, you know, for all of us. It's just so cool. Just seeing the picture of it. I just wanted to comment, guys.
Amen. Thank you, Bob.
Good word.
It is. It is an amazing. And what you want to do, what Bob is doing and what Alex and I try to do is not just tell you the historical, but see the application to other scripture. How do you interpret scripture? With other scripture, Alex, you know?
Yes,
and
exactly.
And that's what Bob was doing, and that's what we try to do as well. So thank you, brother, and hope you enjoy your ride home. We're glad we can ride along with you.
And thank you for listening.
Yes. Let's go to Virginia and talk to CJ. CJ, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Gentlemen, thank you very much for what you do. I'm going to make this quick. I have a two-part question. My first part is I'm in the military, and I'm just very busy season of my life, to the point to where I don't feel like I have time to spend with the Lord like I would want to. And I know that sounds like a cheapskate answer, but I just find myself pressed for time, and I'm just looking for encouragement, really, because I think I'm speaking for a lot of people where life can just get so busy and we lose our perspective. And so what do you do in a season of life where you're literally up at 4 a.m. and you're not, you know, and you get home and you're exhausted? So how do you, and I feel really distant from the Lord, so how do I fight through that? And then my second part question, and I'll hang up after this, is you guys spoke the other day about the leading list of those who God rejects in Revelation is the cowardly. And sometimes I feel afraid to kind of mention my faith. Would you just dive in a little bit more about what it means to be cowardly, and how do you think God is defining that to kind of reflect off of that? Because my fear is that I'm falling into that category, and I don't question my salvation, but I also want to make sure I'm pleasing the Lord and I'm not being a coward.
Amen.
So I'll hang up and listen to your answer. Thank you.
Thank you, CJ. Thank you for serving. Oh, isn't that right, Alex? Man, that makes our day to know they're doing that.
Let me just throw something out here. For one thing, dear sir, thank you for serving our country. Bert, I was just at Parkway Church in Victoria, Texas, and there's a thing called the Field of Honor. And I'm going to send Brent some photographs. It will just move your heart for the soldiers that have given their lives for our freedom. And there's a Field of Honor with 2,000 American flags and about a 50-foot cross. People from across America come to take photos of it, and they're honoring living and dead soldiers and veterans that are protecting our freedom, and just like this caller is. So I thank you for serving our country, and I thank you for serving Christ. Now, let me just say this, and Bert, I want you to chime in if you would. The Lord understands, and when we talk about things like going to church and being a disciple, that's important. But we serve a God of grace. And you've got a season of your life where you're, like you say, up at 4 a.m., going for, you know, 18 hours a day. And so you might not have the season of life where you can go to church three times a week. I would encourage you, number one, really, really, really invest in your prayer life. Luke 18:1, Jesus said we ought to always pray and not to give up. So invest in your prayer life. The other thing I would say, if you're able to have a phone or a computer, some of these apps, like there are free apps that'll give you a Bible verse every day, or apps like BibleHub.com, and you're going to have to, just like you as a soldier are, you know, staying in top physical condition, you're going to have to take proactivity to stay in top spiritual condition. But the number one thing I could tell you is know that you're appreciated. Know that God knows where you are in your journey. But invest in your prayer life, because that will be the catalyst to keep your heart and soul strong in this season of where you're at.
Meditate upon God's Word. What Bibles, verses you have memorized, CJ? And if you don't, work on one. Work on two. And in those seasons, as Alex said, you pray and meditate on that passage of Scripture. And it's amazing what it will do. I've mothers who have preschoolers. My wife had three preschool boys at one time, and they're all hyper, like their daddy. I hate to say that, but they were. And she'll say, when do I have my time? And praise the Lord for Christian radio at that time. Again, the Christian radio made a part, impart in her life. And Dr. James Dobson, when he was there, he would share the word of God, but he'd also give encouragement to young mothers. So what you're doing, Christian radio helps. Now, we don't say we're the answer, but we help. At least you're listening. But meditate upon God's word. About the cowardly, let me give you two words. A word fitly spoken. Know what to say and when to say it. A word fitly spoken. And sometimes it is the right word, and it's the word God wants you to say to individual CJ that will help them. And then be wise as serpents. Know when. A word fitly spoken and wisdom given. Alex, the cowardly, yes, God does that. But sometimes you have to know when to say something. I want to give you one example. Nehemiah, when he first heard of what was going on in Jerusalem and them being, used and abused in every way, he didn't step up and say, okay, here I am, I'm going. No, he spent time with the Lord, and when the Lord was ready for him, he was able to say something to the king, and the king was ready. So there's this difference in wisdom and cowardice, and you need to know a difference. And I think the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will help us there, Alex.
Amen. Amen. 888-589-8840. We might have time for another call or two.
Okay, let's take a call from Kentucky and Terry. Terry, welcome to Exploring the Word. Terry, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Go right ahead.
And, yes, Bert and Alex, I want to thank you guys for loving the Lord and doing what you do every day. You're a big help to me and my family. I love your program. I love the Lord. I want to ask you, I've got a good friend that I haven't seen for 45 years, and I think we're going to get together this weekend. He used to be a Pentecostal preacher, but he's retired from that, I think was the word he used. But he called me one day and wanted me to see if I could get a hold of a book. The name of it is The Decree of Esther. And I wanted to see if, Bert, if you or Alex, either one, have ever heard of that or if you know anything about that book.
Terry, thank you. I've heard of it, Alex. I have not read it or anything. I just have heard. Do you know anything about it other than hearing it?
The Decree of Esther was by a guy named Aaron. I can't pronounce his last name. But it was a book about prophecy, as far as I know. And it was a book about the last days. You know, there are some good used bookstores. One in Colorado is a great store. I've bought literally dozens of books. They're called Born Again Books, and they specialize in Christian books that are out of print. But I've heard of it. I can't say I've ever read it, but you'd probably have to go online or go to a used bookstore.
Okay, we're not going to take any more questions. Got a minute left, and we just wouldn't have time to develop that. On those other talk shows, they give time for a comment. Ours is question and answer. So we try to reserve that time. If you didn't get through today, try again, and we'll try to get to your question. Alex, tell us about where you're at tonight and give people another invitation.
First Baptist Church, Cuero, Texas. I'm so appreciative. Oh, these people are phenomenal. We're having a great week of ministry. 6 p.m. First Baptist, downtown Cuero. I'd love to see you there.
And I won't guarantee you'll be blessed. If you've never heard Alex, he's great on the radio, but in my personal opinion, he's even better in person. And Alex, hope it goes good tonight, and I pray God that God you. Would bless. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network. And tune in tomorrow as we continue in the book of Judges.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.